Tonight I knew we would be here without the lady staff with us, and I had thoughts of maybe having something just for the fellas, you know. But I thought, you know, why do that? Because there are others here that I know have faith and would desire to see you blessed. And so we're here before the Lord tonight, and we're here in His presence, and He has come to meet with us. And each of us has a part in that. You see, when we come together in a meeting like this, we ought to come in faith, expecting the Lord to work. Now, we don't know what He'll do. I didn't know He'd bring Brother Bob Petfield here tonight. But thank God He's here. What a blessing He is to me and to us here at the camp. But in thinking of this time together, I did want to I pick a passage that would relate to the young men. And we already had that passage in Psalm 119 where it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." But now, do you know of another place in the Bible where that thought of young men and the Word of God is brought together? Now, where do we find that? Young men and the Word of God. Is there another place where the Holy Spirit brings those two together for us? Now, I know some know, and they're waiting for others. Now, think. Can you think? I'll give you a hint. New Testament. Jesus? Who said Jesus? That's a good answer, right? Sunday school question. Jesus is 50% the right answer. Well, I'll tell you where. I'm hearing some other passages, but the one I want to go to is in John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll begin at the 12th verse. I believe that church history tells us that the Apostle John, he lived the longest of the apostles. He lived to be an old man. Some others, their lives were cut short. But he survived the persecution, the exile. And so here he is as an old man, or an older man, as an elder, writing to his children. How often he uses that phrase, little children, little children, little children. And so in the 12th verse it begins that way, "I write unto you, little children, I have something to say to you. I'm writing this to you for this purpose. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." I want you to know that. Tonight we sang, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake." Because of what He has done. "No merit of mine own, His anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness." How is it that my sins can be forgiven? Well, John tells us it's because of what Jesus has done. Little children, your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning." It seems he was addressing maybe those that were further along in the faith. Those that had been walking with the Lord for a number of years. Fathers, he calls them. You know, and in any assembly, in any church, there ought to be those who are fathers to the children. Spiritual fathers. I was speaking to someone today and I said, you know, in our church it's a little different than it was years ago. Years ago when I was growing up, there were a lot of men and a lot of families. You know, and that was the norm. You had a mother, father, and children, and that was the way it was. I said, now, it's not like that. We don't have a lot of family units, father, mother. We find a lot of broken homes. We find a lot of single-parent homes. So the person said to me, well, that's both a challenge and an opportunity. And I said, yes, it is. Because we, the men that are in the church, we need to be spiritual fathers to those who maybe don't even have an earthly father that can instruct them in the ways of God. And so he says, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. That thought of knowing God, knowing Jesus, it's something that goes beyond our salvation. It's wonderful to know that our sins are forgiven, but the Lord wants to take us on, and as fathers we ought to know him. We want to know him, whom to know is life eternal. And so there's that call. Are we mature in this, that we know our God? And it's something that grows. Our knowledge of God is something that grows. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's something that's ongoing. We don't arrive. It's not a head knowledge. I think our brother spoke about that this morning. People try to figure out God, and yet we really can't know him apart from knowing his Son and getting into his Word, finding him there. But now here's the part that speaks to you, young men. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. A life of overcoming. Is that God's call, or do I need to be defeated all the time? What do you think? God has victory for us. God has grace for us to overcome. Yes. Something comes to mind, and I hope I get it right now. But it's this thought that God has not made it impossible for us to sin. God has not made it impossible for us to sin. But he's made it possible for us not to sin. Should I say that again? Luke? Okay. God has not made it impossible for us to sin. There's that possibility, right, that we can sin. But he's made it possible. He gives us the grace. He gives us the power not to sin. You see the difference, right? And so we shouldn't say, well, I'm always, you know, it's just, you know, it's I can't over... Yes, you can. Yes, we can. Because he says it here, you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the wicked one. Right. And it wasn't to the fathers, it was to the young men. Yes. It's not for, you know, just Brother Bob to be an overcomer. It's for you. It's for me to overcome. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. That's another precious thought, isn't it? Here he's not talking about necessarily earthly fathers or spiritual fathers here. He's talking about our heavenly Father. And if I am to be a good earthly father, it's only a reflection of my heavenly Father. Who knows what I need even before I ask. who sees, who provides, who says, don't worry. Someone said that in the testimony the other day, that our Heavenly Father has promised to take care of us as we seek first the kingdom of God, the kingship, the reign of Christ. Put Christ first. Put him upon the throne of your heart. Allow him to reign, and God, your Father, will take care of your needs. We heard that in the testimony from our brother Bill. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And here again in verse 14, I have written unto you, young men. Now he amplifies what he just said before. He says, because ye are strong. Where was their strength? What do you think? Where was their strength? In their natural ability? In their own righteousness? What does it say? The word of God. Ye are strong. Why? And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I'm reminded of Paul's words to Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We have no strength in our own to resist the foe. Our brother John Praw, you remember what he told us? What did he tell us about our enemy? I mean, not that we'd like to talk about him. What did he tell us about the enemy?
One of the greatest beings ever created.
Yeah, one of the greatest beings created. One of the three archangels. And to think that we are able in our own strength to come against that foe? Hallelujah. Thank God we have His grace. Thank God He's given us His Spirit. If we would open our hearts and receive Him in His fullness and put on the whole armor of God. I always love that part of Pilgrim's Progress where this big beast, this vile looking beast, Apollyon, comes and he stands in the path and he says, you're not going any further. He says some other things too, like, I'll spill your blood, right? Right here and now. I'm an enemy of the king, or this prince that you serve. You're mine. You came out of that city of destruction. You're mine. How dare you leave my city? And here you see relatively little pilgrim, right? And what does he have? He has his armor. And he has that sword. But you know, the enemy knocks him down. And how is it that he overcomes? Now I'm talking about Pilgrim in that story. How is it, or Christian, how is it that he overcomes? He thrusts that sword of the Spirit. Right? I think he uses that verse from the Old Testament. Though you've cast me down, I will not utterly fall.
Hallelujah.
And so that enemy has to flee. Fly away. How did Jesus overcome? How did he overcome? Do you think the Word of God was living in Jesus? That's how the NIV translates that. The Word of God is living in you, and you have overcome the evil one. That Word of God was in our Lord Jesus, and when the enemy came with those temptations, he was able to just rebuke him by the Word of God. By quoting the Word of God. It is written. And so we need to know what the Bible says. Now I know we've heard these things already in these days we've been together. But we need to know what the Bible says. Because there is so much other, philosophies and value systems that seem to be imposed on us. And we need to know what God's Word says. Do you know, as young men, what God says in His Word? Do you know what He says about marriage? Do you know? Is it in here?
Yes.
Do you know what He says about keeping our thoughts pure? Our hearts clean? Is it in here? He goes on and he in verse 15 says, love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, what do you think he's saying? What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Help me.
I think it means not to get so caught up into this world that this is just a passing moment. We have something more eternal. So not to get caught up in get the biggest house, have the biggest things, or anything like that.
Okay. Right. So it can involve material things, right?
Yeah.
Things we possess, something else. I got two. I got a question.
Well, mine says, like, kind of what Ralph said, but if you do, you don't have the love of the Father in you for the world. Only offers cravings for physical pleasure and a craving for everything we see, which has nothing to do with God.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say, it means, like, if anything is even remotely above God in your life, you know, something's horribly wrong.
That's right. David, you want to add to that?
So you're saying if you put all of these things before God, marriage and buying houses, buying all these furniture and everything else before giving your life to God, that's not putting God first.
That's right. Right, he has to have first place in our lives. Amen. Brother Rocco.
You miss out on doing God's will. These are mere distractions. And when you stand before God and he asks what you did with your life, you can stand there and say, I collected all this. I had all this. I'd hate to stand before God and he'd say, look at all the time you wasted. Mm. Look at all the people you could have helped. Look at all the things you could have done and you wasted it. Whether it's 43 years or 60 years or 80 years, I would hate to stand before God and answer to that more than anything. To have wasted my salvation.
Brother Bill, you had your hand up.
I was thinking about what the brother read in the Bible there, and that other translation about pleasures and lifestyles, the worldly lifestyle. Everything that the world esteems highly, we got to watch out.
Verse 15 again, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I think that talks about someone defined the world as society without God. Society with God left out. And we see that more and more, how society is attempting to remove God from our lives. They've pretty much succeeded in removing Jesus. I mean, not from our lives, but, you know, from... Don't say the name of Jesus. You know, you want to pray, you could pray in God's name. But, I mean, you pray God, you know. Don't say Jesus. And so we try to remove him from the equation. Why? Because if there is a God, that means that I'm accountable to him. That means I am not a God unto myself. And so the world says, I can do my own thing. I'm not accountable to you. You cannot tell me how to live. And that's what we face. You know, young men, that's what we face. And something that's been in my heart as I've prayed with you is that, you know, God needs men.
Amen.
God needs men who know him, who love his word, and who are willing to stand for him. Love not the world. Don't love its values. Don't follow its pleasures. Don't take its priorities as your own, because it's contrary. It's directly opposed to living a life that's pleasing to God. And it goes on to say this: because if you love the world and the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, sometimes we try to walk the middle ground, so to speak, you know. It's not so bad. Maybe it's not Pilgrim Camp style, but it's not so bad. And we don't realize that we're really compromising with the enemy. And the Bible says that if we do that, the love of the Father really isn't in us. You know? It's really black and white. And we like gray. And yet the Bible is very clear. Another place Jesus said it this way: you cannot serve God and mammon, the things of this life. You can't serve them both. Either you will hate the one and cling or cleave to the other, or despise the one and hold the other. You can't have both. And we want to have both. I mean, that's the tendency. And yet Jesus says it can't be that way. You cannot. So we make our choice. Either we love the world and the things that are in the world, or we love God. Because if the two don't go together, that's what my Bible says, my translation. And then he goes on, he says this, and we'll finish up. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he again gives us this picture. What is it? The lust of the flesh. I think you said the cravings of the natural, the desires, that we indulge our senses, we indulge the things that we can feel. We live in a very natural world. God has given us these bodies, He's given us these senses. But lust, how would you define that? It's more than cravings. It's desire out of control. Uncontrolled desires is lust. The Bible speaks of those things. We can go into Paul's letters and he lists for us those things. The evil man, the evil nature, the sinful nature. This is what it looks like. And the lusts of the flesh, those desires that control us. How God would like to break those things. Set us free. Make us overcomers. So many things around us appeal to our senses. And then he also talks about the lust of the eyes. Speaks about covetousness. Everything we see, we want to have. What the other person has, I want to have it. And sometimes it goes beyond just things. The Ten Commandments said, don't covet your neighbor's wife. And we live in that society where we have to accumulate, we have to have what everyone else has. Well, you know what? Now they've got it, you know, is it Best Buy? They've got this scam. And it's not a scam, I guess, but when you buy something, you buy a protection plan so that because it's outdated, as soon as you take it off the shelf, you know, it's outdated. So you can sell it back to them and they'll give you money for it so you get a new one. I mean, you know, after you have it for 3 months, and now you can get a faster computer with more gigabytes and more memory, more speed. You see, I don't really know all these things. So I was just so happy I could play my Hans Wallvogel sermon off my little BlackBerry. I was like, I was a technological leap for me. I was like so happy. I moved from tapes to an MP3 file. I mean, that was huge. Yes, David, thank you. Now you distracted me, son. Yes, the covetous. We have to have, you know, we have to have the latest, you know. Okay, you get the point. I'm sorry. Maybe you don't need to hear this.
We all need it.
And then the pride of life. The pride of life. Ambition. Boasting. About what he has and what he does. Anybody like that? We boast about what we have, what we can do. And it's so directly opposed to that command of Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who know they need God. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Young men, this is what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And then he finishes with this thought. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And so what a wonderful call again comes to us. Young men, you're strong. And the word of God abides, lives in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world passes away in its desires, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And so I'll just say it again. I believe the kingdom of God needs men. Why is it that the women seem to get ahead of us? And I say it this way, in their faithfulness, in their devotion to God. I don't have the answer for that. But I believe that God has a work in each of your hearts. And he'd like us to rise up as men of God, take him at his word, seek him with the whole heart, get filled with his spirit, hide his word in our hearts, and then go out and live for him in this world. Shine as lights. Be men of courage and faith, integrity.